And I wanted to speak to you today on the theme of the spiritual authority of the believer. As I prayed and meditated about that, though, only one word came to me about the authority of the believer, and it wasn't a traditional word for authority. It was the word in the Greek, hupomene, which in the English is translated perseverance. It comes from two Greek words, mene, meaning to remain or to abide, and hupo, the preposition in front of it, meaning beyond or over. It means to remain behind, to remain beyond, to stay when others have left. It is the word which in the New Testament is translated variously: patience, endurance, steadfastness, perseverance. It's a different word from the concept that you see on the poster where the hat or the cat is chinning himself on the bars with his paws, and the phrase at the bottom is, hang in there, baby. Hupomene, perseverance, is a stronger word than that, for it's not simply a spirit of hang in there and barely hold on, but it's the spirit of defiantly hanging in there because you know victory is ahead and you're not going to let go at all, because in sure time your deliverance will come. Unlike the word patience, hupomene, perseverance, has an active content. It has energetic resistance to hostile power. It is the endurance of the Christian that is not marked by complaining, weariness, despondency, or grumbling, although we all go through that periodically, but it's the heroic will in Christ to remain firm, not only to bear up with the situation, but to contend in the situation. Not only to sit there and take the punch, but in Christ to receive it and to realize that victory is at hand as you persevere. That's why I've called this message this morning, "It's Always Too Soon to Quit." That's the meaning of perseverance. It's always too soon to quit. When you ask God in prayer to remove a burden, He has one of two options in answering it. He can remove that burden, or He can give you the strength to carry the burden, the added strength to carry the burden. Choir this morning sang about a patience with unanswered prayers. That's the second part, strength to carry the burden, and that is the word hupomene. It's perseverance. It's the added strength God gives to go through a crisis. You would like to see the crisis instantly dissolved, but God in some situations says, "I am going to give you the perseverance to go through it." Why is perseverance necessary? What is its need? Why is this such an important word in the Christian life? And I want to underline that this is an important word. In the message this morning, I'm going to use practically every case in the New Testament where the word occurs. It occurs numerous times. It's a cardinal Christian virtue. The Christian life, I can say flatly, cannot be developed healthily without this word, perseverance, hupomene, being part of our Christian experience. No way you can be a healthy, vibrant Christian without the development of hupomene, to remain past the time, to stay, to endure. Why is it necessary? Let me look at some reasons. Without perseverance, we will only follow the Lord when it's comfortable. We'll only follow the Lord when it's convenient. Perseverance keeps us following the Lord when it's not comfortable and when it's not convenient. And we wouldn't be able to do that were it not for perseverance. John, writing in the Revelation, says this: "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with a sword he will be killed. This calls for hupomene and faithfulness on the part of the saints." Revelation 13. What calls for perseverance? Hupomene. It's the fact, John is saying, some of you are going into captivity. Some of you are going to be killed by the sword. There's going to be no dramatic rescue. There's not going to be any troops airlifted in to get you. What is going to be called upon for you in that situation is not to follow Christ out of comfort or convenience. What you are going to need instead is perseverance. And without perseverance, the Christian life in that context could not be lived. Also, without perseverance, we will miss being treated as God's sons and daughters. The writer of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 7. Hupomene, hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. This is not to say that everything negative that happens to us is some special discipline sent by God, but to indicate that adverse circumstances are the training ground of discipline in the Christian's experience, and that disciplined children are good children. I was taking the girls that I take periodically in a carpool to school this week, junior high girls, and they were commenting to one another about a particular person they knew, a girl that they knew at school, and I quote directly from what one of the girls said in the car about this other girl at school, quote, "She has been given everything she has wanted since the second grade." And that was not meant as a positive remark, but to explain why this person was so self-centered. She has been given everything she has wanted since the second grade. Now, I have no way of ascertaining whether that statement's true or not. But as I heard it, I said to myself, yeah, that's what's wrong. If she is spoiled, that's what's wrong. No adversity, because it never called forth perseverance. You cannot get perseverance in your life without adversity. There's simply no way to develop it. Discipline is a mark of sonship and daughtership. Without it, we'll never know that facet of our Christian experience. Without perseverance, we will falsely expect overnight solutions for complex problems. We're great in America on this, isn't it? Give a complex problem, let's get a simple solution. Paul, writing to the Romans, Romans chapter 12, verse 12, admonishes them, "Be joyful in hope, hupomene in affliction." Patient, endurant in affliction. The Roman Christians are in some situations that are complex, that did not have with them simple solution. Microwave oven prayer answers. Peter Marshall, as a chaplain in the United States Senate, prayed this years ago. "Our Father, when we long for life without trials and work, without difficulties, remind us that oaks grow strong in contrary winds and diamonds are made under pressure. With stout hearts may we see in every calamity an opportunity and not give way to the pessimist that sees in every opportunity a calamity." Without perseverance, we falsely expect overnight solutions for complex problems. Without perseverance, we could never handle injustice. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, writing to persecuted Christians, "How is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable from God." Peter's saying, look, if you've broken the law and you get punished, that's understandable. You don't get any credit for that. But if you have not broken the law and yet are punished because you are a Christian and endure it, that is commendable from God. And I'm saying that a person that is punished and they don't deserve it, that is an injustice. My friends, you know as well as I that there is grave injustice in the world today, and there is grave injustice even about you in your own life. You don't have to look to Iran to find injustice. You can find it in your own house in many times. Injustice. How do you handle injustice? Perseverance says you stay there. You wait. Not passively, but wait upon the Lord. You believe that even if you don't see the resolution to the injustice, that God does, and God ultimately will take care of it, and God will ultimately work it out. And you hold on, you persevere, while waiting for the answer which may not even come in your own lifetime. Habakkuk faced this problem. He complains to God at the beginning of his book, this minor prophet in the Old Testament. He says, God, why aren't you doing anything about sin? When are you going to judge sin? The sin of my fellow countrymen. And God says, Habakkuk, good news. I'm going to judge sin. But I'm going to send the Babylonians. And they're going to punish my people. Habakkuk says, good grief, God. In the Living Wood translation. Good grief, God. The Babylonians, they're worse than us. And you're going to send them? What kind of justice is that? God answers back to Habakkuk, look, you can't understand everything. And I'm going to ultimately judge the Babylonians too, but you'll never live long enough to see that. But in the interim, while you're living, you must know this truth. The just shall live by faith. How does the righteous person live? The righteous person lives by not seeing the resolution to all the injustice. We will not live, some of us, to see the resolution to all the injustice that's simply in this room today. But the righteous will live by faith in believing that God will ultimately set all things straight. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the guarantee that ultimately that day will come. Without perseverance, we can't handle injustice. And without perseverance, we will never finish our course as Christians. I'm not a person who debates eternal security. I have a belief in the effectual call of the saints. That belief is something more than mouthing, lip-syncing a confession. If it is saving grace, it is really continuing grace. And if a person begins not following Christ, it raises in question as to whether or not they ever had saving grace. But Jesus says this about finishing. Because of the increase of wickedness, most men's love will grow cold, but he who hupomenes to the end will be saved. Jesus says, to the end. Writing to the Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says to the Christians, many of whom, all of whom, practically in the letters to the Hebrew Christians, it's addressed to Jewish Christians, and they have served God in their initial phase of discipleship with great diligence, and now the times are tough, and they're thinking about dropping out. That's the reason for the writing of the Hebrews. And the writer comes to this statement. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light when you hupomenade? Remember in the earlier days when you persevered in a great contest in the face of suffering? Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. That's hupomene. But now they're in danger of losing hupomene, perseverance. And so the writer tells them in verse 36, now you have need to persevere, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. It wasn't enough to simply have endured back then. It's now up to them to endure now that they might receive the prize that has been promised. Tolstoy's immortal novel, War and Peace, I think puts it well in terms of persevering till the end. In the novel, during a scene on the night before the great battle with the French, Prince Andrei is studying the battle strategy for the coming day. The Tsar is listening and rearranging maps, and Andrei asks the Tsar, will we win the battle tomorrow? The Tsar responds abruptly, I think not. The young prince is alarmed. His voice becomes frantic. Lose the battle. But what if we do lose the battle? What will become of us? The sage wisdom of the old monarch has a seasoned perspective. Quote, we don't count the battles. We only count the last battle. The last battle is the only one that really matters. He had the present moment in perspective. God alone holds the key to the final battle, and the final battle is what counts. We can lose 10 battles in a row, but we know what the outcome is. And with perseverance, we will finish. Without perseverance, we will drop by the way. Ralph Waldo Emerson said it so well. The hero is no braver than the ordinary man, but he is brave 5 minutes longer. It's persevering. What are some scriptural examples of perseverance? There's the example of the Apostle Paul. He names himself 4 times as an example of perseverance. Key reference is in 2 Corinthians 6:4. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, or in hupomene. Now, that's a very striking thing because Paul is defending his apostleship to the Corinthians and revealing something of his inner character as a Christian. He gives 18 qualities, commendable qualities of his life, beginning with 2 Corinthians 6:4. And what is really interesting to see is what he puts at the front of the list. He doesn't put faith, he doesn't put love, he doesn't put hope, he doesn't put gentleness. At the front of the list is this word hupomene. Before he gives 17 other qualities, hupomene is first. He said, if you're going to describe my life, if you're going to take what comes to the top, if you're going to take the cream of my character and experience, no, it's this. It's steadfastness. It's perseverance. And he says, I put this before you as an example of the Christian life. The Apostle John serves as an example. He writes to the Revelation churches, Revelation 1:9, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and hupomene. I, your companion in hupomene. I, your companion in perseverance, in endurance. I want to tell you, John is not just hanging in there at Patmos. He's a defiant old man in Christ. He's not hanging onto that island hoping he'll live another day so he can get up and breathe the fresh air again in the morning. He's saying, praise God, when all this is said and done, Nero and Caesar and everybody else and Domitian, they're going to come smashing down. The whole house of cards of Antichrist is going to collapse, and Jesus Christ is going to reign omnipotent. So what does it matter that I'm an exile here? We know who's got the battle. And he insults the Antichrist. So many people today are all cut up with the Antichrist. He insults the Antichrist. He said he's only got 42 months. He's only got 3.5 years. Not enough to one term of American president. You want to know how long he's going to last? It's 3.5 years. You want to know how long God's going to last? He's king of the ages. That's perseverance. It's more than hanging in there. It's absolute defiance. The New Testament churches are examples of perseverance. Thessalonica is commended. Ephesus is commended by the Lord in Revelation 2. Thyatira and Philadelphia are also commended by Him for their perseverance, hanging in there. But more than that, steadfastly prevailing in the midst of great trouble. The prophets in Job are cited as examples of perseverance. James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have hupomenade. We consider blessed those who have hupomenade. And you look at the prophets and see who he's talking about. He's talking about Isaiah, who when he was called, God told him, Isaiah, the end result of your mission is nobody's going to believe you. And Isaiah had to preach for about 50 years with the prospect that he'd be a failure in terms of his own generation. I wouldn't like that kind of a call. Ezekiel, exiled. Jeremiah, held in the land, going off with into weeping in Egypt. These men persevered. And they're blessed. And then James goes on to cite, you have heard of Job's hupomene, and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. Job is held up as an example of perseverance. Now there are some today, and this just irks me just a little bit, have maligned the character of Job. They said that in Job there's some default, that he doubted God, that what was came upon him was because he said, what I feared has come upon me, and that therefore what happened, happened. That's the kind of line that his accusers used against him. God himself declares that Job was a man in whom God found no fault, and God didn't qualify that by saying, I find no fault except the fact that he feared the worst would come upon him. It's simply, I find him blameless. And Job had this kind of gutty perseverance that said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Nothing's going to dislodge my defiant hold on God. Lose my kids, lose my family, lose my house, lose my possessions, lose my health. I don't care what it is, though he slay me, yet I trust him. That's defiance. That's perseverance as an example. Christ is an example of perseverance. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, hupomenade the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who hupomenade such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider Christ who persevered, who kept going when the going was tough. No end run around Golgotha. No end run around Golgotha. It's a straight drive through the line, right to the cross. How do you develop perseverance? It must begin with a desire in the heart. 2 Thessalonians 3:5, Paul says, may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Direct your hearts. It doesn't become by all of a sudden rearranging your outward priorities, but it begins by saying, oh God, I need that in my heart, and would you direct my heart, my will, to the perseverance of Christ, because I want to model his character and I want to see his life modeled in mine. Direct, oh God, my heart to the perseverance of Christ. Let me know when I'm thinking of letting go that Christ did more than simply hang in there. He went to Golgotha. Direct my heart to Christ's steadfastness and his perseverance. Perseverance must not only be a desire of the heart, it must be acted upon. It cannot be simply wishful thinking. It's 1 Timothy 6:11. Paul says, pursue endurance. Persecute endurance. That is, really seek it out. Make it a practice. Put it into action. Grow. Develop. Strong warriors for Jesus Christ, men and women of faith, are not created instantaneously. They do not come forth mechanically. They are not produced on an assembly line. They grow. They're living organisms, and they grow. Faith must be acted upon. Perseverance must be acted upon. In fact, perseverance, by the way, is the underside of faith. One aspect of faith is that it believes God to do the impossible and change the circumstances of a situation. The underside of that kind of faith is the quality of perseverance, which believes God even if the circumstances don't change. It is, if you will, the submerged side of faith. It's the part of the iceberg of faith that is underneath the waters. The active faith that believes God to change the circumstances is on top and often what is visible, but what so often is underneath the waters and is the greater part of Christian faith is perseverance. It's that active dimension in faith that says, God, no matter what, I will exercise my trust and confidence in you. Faith also is developed, or perseverance is developed in the company of love and faith. It's not a if it's developed apart from other graces, it becomes bullheadedness and stubbornness and recalcitrance. It must be in cooperation with love and faith. Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 notes the three graces of the Christian life: love, faith, and hope. But in Titus 2:2, he uses these terms: teach the older men to be sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Notice, faith and love are the same in Titus 2:2 as in 1 Corinthians 13. But in Titus 2:2, a later letter than Corinthians, Paul substitutes the word hope with the word endurance, perseverance. And really, hope and perseverance are connected, because without perseverance, you can't hope. You'll let go of a hope unless you persevere. And it seems to me, as I look at perseverance, as contrasted to hope, that hope directs our gaze to the future, but perseverance summons us to continue to stand steadfast under the obstacles of the present moment. And without perseverance, there cannot be love, faith, or hope. That just dawned on me as a great revelation of truth. You cannot have love, faith, or hope without perseverance, which it seems to me almost makes perseverance a more foundational Christian character than maybe anything else. How can you ever demonstrate love if you don't persevere? Your love will simply be illusory. It'll be phantom. It'll be emotional. It'll be romantic. But it won't be real, gutsy love, the love of the cross. For love perseveres. And how can you ever have faith if when you ask your prayer request it doesn't come to pass right away, you wash off God and walk away angry and bitter? Faith perseveres. Perseverance is the undergirding of active faith. And how do you ever hope if you don't believe and continue to believe in spite of the evidences that God is going to come through? Perseverance. Faith, perseverance, developed in the company of faith and love. Well, what are the aids to perseverance? What are the aids to developing it? I'd like to say that perseverance is not a matter of self-will. It's not a matter of grit your teeth and hold on, and it'll come to you. It's not a matter of being a big, brave boy or girl. It is a grace which is developed by the presence of God in our lives in company with other believers. Let me note the aids to perseverance. There is God Himself who is the aid to our perseverance. Paul writes in Romans 15:5, may the God who gives hupomene. Boy, that's great. May the God who gives hupomene. That means that this steadfastness is God's work, God's productivity in life. He gives it. It's not self-induced. God gives it to His people. Colossians 1:11, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you might have great hupomene. How do we have great hupomene? By being strengthened with His glorious might. How does that happen? That sounds mystical. How do I tap into the resource of God? I think how we tap into it may be compared with the first flight of a baby eagle. Pushed out of its nest by its parents, and then discovering to its amazement that the invisible ocean of light and air in which it is dropping is capable of bearing it up. Nothing visible. The eaglet is falling, but that invisible ocean of air into which it is falling is capable of bearing it up. The presence of God, which surrounds all of us, is this invisible ocean which bears us up more surely than do visible means of security. That's why people can get up and testify, everything was taken from me, but I have everything. Christ is all to me. He's all I need. My wealth, my family, my health, everything was stripped from me, but I have found the undergirding presence of God. That's falling into the invisible ocean of air and finding the rush of the current of God's presence, which can't be seen with the naked eye, but which is felt in the spirit and experienced in the spirit dimension. And you never need it until the time comes. It'll never be there in advance. It's not like putting gas in the tank, getting it all stored up and saying, when the day comes, I'll use it. It's there when you need it. God Himself. Hope in our Lord Jesus Christ is an aid to perseverance. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, your endurance, or perseverance, inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus. The hope is inspired by endurance, or the endurance is inspired by hope. There's a sense of expectancy. that yes, Jesus Christ is going to make things straight. Yes, He will. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. I'll tell you, when Jesus comes to make things straight, He's not going to strand 8 helicopters in the desert of Mars. You know, with one swift shot and one certain blow. Our hope is in Christ. It's not in this world. Our hope is in Christ. We have, as an aid to perseverance, the encircling protection of Jesus. Revelation 3:10, to the church at Philadelphia, the Lord Himself speaking, "Since you have kept my commandment to hupomene, I will also keep you." Don't you know Jesus is saying, nobody's going to pluck my sheep out of my arms? I will keep you. I'll encircle you with my presence. Do you not know that I will never leave you nor forsake you? You are mine. I will keep you. There is, as an aid to perseverance, the comfort of other Christians. 2 Corinthians 1:5 and 6. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you hupomene, of the same sufferings we suffer. Paul is saying, look, I'm able to comfort you because I've been comforted from God. And the reason why I've been comforted is because I had sufferings. And in those sufferings, God gave me hupomene. He gave me steadfastness. He gave me perseverance. And because that's happened to me, I can now comfort you. And when that happens to you, you can comfort somebody else. It's quite one thing to hear a lecture on how to get through a tough time, and it's another thing to talk with somebody who's been through it. That is why, as Christians, we need, as a community, more than simply the public attention to the Word of God as it is taught, we need the interface of human relationships where in smaller associations we can share what God is doing in our life, that we might be of comfort to one another and strengthen one another in our adversity. Another aid to perseverance is what I'd call the theater audience of God's heroes. Oh, I love this. Don't you like that term? The theater audience of God's heroes. Now, think with me for a moment. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, in light of all the people of faith, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, the writer of Hebrews is talking about running a race around a track, probably an oval track, and the grandstands are full, and they're watching the runners, and we're the runners. And he's saying, now, as you run, remember the great theater of spectators. That is the roll call of Hebrews 11. They're watching you. So you got to see your life now, and there's a gallery of people in the grandstands, and they're watching you run your race. Now, who's in the gallery? Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, the Red Sea people, invaders of Jericho, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. They're all saying, yay! Hallelujah. David is saying, wow, by my God, I leaped over a wall and he just did it too. They're the gallery of heroes. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run with hupomene. That describes the Christian life as a long distance run. It's not a 20-yard dash. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's a 26-mile marathon. And you don't do it like probably Rosie Ruiz did it this last week by getting in on an unqualified basis. You run the whole thing with perseverance. The race marked out before us. Love is also an aid to perseverance. 1 Corinthians 13:7. Love endures all things. I'll tell you, you can put up with a lot if there's love in your heart and you sense the love and support of other people. Love is an aid to endurance. What are the results of perseverance? Well, one is reward. The very essence of saving faith is that it perseveres. It attains the goal it set out for. This is what I mentioned earlier. Saving faith is effective faith. It is faith that finishes. I don't think the New Testament knows anything about a faith which doesn't finish. I want to be careful that the Christian life is not predicated upon the basis of works, because it's not. It's a gift of God's grace. But where there is effective salvation, the grace that is given and received and acted upon is an effective grace. Place where you set your foot. What a strange command. I'll give it to you, but you've got to set your foot on it. It doesn't come unless you set your foot on it. Jesus, Luke 21, verse 19, by hupomene you will save yourselves, by endurance. Matthew 10:22 and Mark 13:13, same words. All men will hate you because of me, but he who hupomenes to the end will be saved. He who endures will be saved. Not the dropout. He who endures. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we hupomene, we will also reign with him. Hebrews 10:36, you need to hupomene so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. James 1:12, blessed is the man who hupomenes under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. All of these metaphors speaking of finishing. Life has been described as a journey, a pilgrimage, a battle, a race. Select your own metaphor, but the necessity of finishing is the same in each. If life is a journey, it must be completed. If life is a battle, it must be finished. If life is a pilgrimage, it must be concluded. If life is a race, it must be won. Reward for perseverance. It's not just jogging around the track endlessly and getting tired out. It's the joy that is set before you. There's someone waiting for you at the end of the track, and there's a finish line. Character development is another result of perseverance. That's the this time side that's happening now. Romans 5:3. Suffering produces hupomene. Hupomene produces character, and character produces hope. There's a cycle here, an interconnected cycle. What is happening when you're going through suffering? That's adversity of any kind. What is it producing in your life? It's producing hupomene, staying power, enduring power, persevering power. And what does that produce? That produces character. The word for character is a word which is used to describe metal that has gone through a test and has been approved. It's been through the fire. And you know its character, you know its worth, because all the impurities have been smelted out. It has stood the test. Its real character has been revealed by the fire. And since its real character is revealed, then hope is the natural consequence. It is useful. It's hopeful. Now, as a young Christian, often you don't see this. You get into a suffering for the first time as a Christian, persecution rises or some sort of adversity, and you say, my God, what's happened to me? Has God left me? And not at all. There is a second thing that's coming into focus, steadfastness in your life, staying power. What's that going to produce? It's going to produce character in you. What's that going to produce? Hope. Well, after you've gone through this cycle two or three times, the next time you begin to get encircled by adversity, you look at it and you say, thank God. I know that I don't look at this just from the standpoint that adversity has come. I see that this is a trail. This is a sequence. And hope is going to be the end result. So I can face this. I can face today whatever is happening to my dad. Because I know that certain things are being worked out in my life and in his. And hope is the end result. Hope. But how does hope come? Through easy wishful thinking? No. It must pass through the fire of adversity, which makes perseverance, which forms character, which then produces the hope. I usually carry in my pocket a little sharp knife, which I used to open letters and twiddle with. It's a very sharp little blade on it. Now that blade, if it were just a piece of iron, wouldn't cut a thing. But the fact, the why it's so sharp, is that it was put in the fire, and that metal was refined down to a fine piece of steel that cuts and is effective. And that's all that Paul is saying here in terms of the effect of perseverance, that it refines our character. It's character development. Costly course. High granted. If I were setting up the university, it probably wouldn't be a course I require, but then I'm not God. He knows what we need. James 1:3-4, the testing of your faith develops what? The testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The assumption is, if you don't have perseverance, you will be immature and you'll not be complete. Boy, what a description of Christian maturity. Don't develop perseverance, never go through struggle, never work it through, and you can't be mature. The price of maturity is perseverance. The caterpillar's necessary metamorphosis into a glistening butterfly demands that he spin himself into a cocoon. What a strange way. Once the brown capsule is finished, nothing must touch it. When the newly formed butterfly starts to emerge, he must struggle and fight to push himself free. If there is any help from the outside, the little creature will never fly. Thank God, by the way, the Lord helps us. Only through the agony and struggle of cracking the cocoon can the monarch's wings spread. Or take the oyster. Irritations get in its shell. He does not like them. He tries to get rid of them. But when he cannot get rid of his irritations, he settles down to make of them one of the most beautiful things in the world, a pearl. He uses the irritation to do the loveliest thing that an oyster ever has a chance to do.
I want to tell you, oysters are ugly. They are ugly. I can't hardly stand to look at them, much less eat them. But the loveliest thing an oyster does, from our point of view, not his, the loveliest thing is to produce a pearl. If there are irritations in our life, they're to be made into pearls. A final thing that perseverance produces is productivity. Luke 8:15, the great parable of the sower and the seed. But the seed on good soil stands for those who, with a noble and good heart, hear the word, retain it, and by hupomenoing, by persevering, produce a crop. Well, in other words, Jesus, using the language of a farmer, says the farmer doesn't ever produce a crop unless he perseveres. He's got to keep at it, day by day, day by day. A lot of non-miraculous things happen, just a lot of hard work. But if you're going to produce the good crop, persevere. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 8, a list of Christian graces: faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, hupomene, perseverance, godliness, brotherly love, kindness. And then verse 8, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, perseverance, that is, can be something that increases. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to be kept from being ineffective and unproductive? Then hupomene is a part of that. It's developing that defiant staying power that says with Job, though he slay me, yet I trust him. I have discovered the way of gladness. I have discovered the way of joy. I will not err from the path. I will keep my eye on the goal. I will consider Christ. And I will let the perseverance of Christ rule in my heart. Perseverance. Is that the key to spiritual authority? I'm not so sure that it's the key to authority, but I think it's got a lot to do about authority. I think it's sort of the bottom rung. Developing that authority as staying steadfastly with God, in the will of God, through tough times. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for the gifts of your Son, Christ Jesus, to us, who showed himself a runner who did not faint or fade away, but a runner whose eyes were fixed on a very painful goal. By way of the cross, but beyond the cross, the open tomb and the triumph. Help us to know, Lord, when you want to rescue us from our Golgothas, and when at other times you do not want us to take the end run around Golgotha, but to meet the cross and to persevere, even through questionings and trouble and abandonment. You will never leave us nor forsake us, for you are with us always. Give steel, the steel of your character, to each of us here today, that having begun to run, we might continue, remain, and finish. Especially for young people here, who have just so lately started on the race and the goal line seems so far away. We pray for the strength of your Spirit to cause them, as well as the oldest among us, to continue with perseverance. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and love, which is given to us freely, according as we ask, through Christ. Amen.